As we look into the Word this morning, we've been studying the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at the important truths that are there. As we have focused the last several weeks, we focus again today on the issue of warnings that the apostle makes to the church. He is warning us of things we need to be corrected on. And so as we go through these warnings, we want to admonish you or encourage you or instruct you that this is like a coach speaking to his team. It is not like him criticizing or picking on things that are wrong in your life, but encouraging the church. He's writing to Hebrew Christians, first of all, because they were going through a great time of persecution. Many had lost everything they had. Some were put into the arena with lions and with dogs and had lost their lives. Others had gone underground in Rome and were living underneath in caves to protect themselves from the angry crowds. Many things were happening, and some Christians were turning their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ and going back to the old Judaistic way, to the law and to the temple. And he was warning them that you can't abandon Christ. If you really know him as your Savior, you'd never abandon him. And then he's speaking to Gentiles, Christians alike, because we as Gentiles don't go back to the temple. But if we get discouraged with Christ, we're liable to go back to the world and do the things we did before. And so as he writes to us, he's encouraging us to straighten up. And this morning, the message is that issue of straightening up. He has some straightening to do in this last of the warnings. But I suppose if we were to really carefully go over Hebrews, there's a lot more than seven warnings. But these are the major ones that we need to focus on. This morning, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. This passage does not appear by itself. It is part of the whole. It's connected. It's connected to the whole book. It's connected to that chapter. And so there is something to emphasize here. Last week, we talked about God's chastisement. He began chapter 12 with an encouragement to run the race that's set before us, lay aside every sin and the besetting sins that hinder us in this race. And then he talked about God's chastisement, that God corrects us or disciplines us so that we will win the race and so that we are honoring and pleasing to him. And then we approach this passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. I'm reading from the New King James. You can read it from NIV if you like. It's just a different emphasis. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Pause there for a moment. Every time you see therefore in Scripture, we should ask the question why that word therefore is there. What is it there for? It is there to point to what was previously said, that we're running a race, we should lay aside sins that get in the way, and that we should endure God's disciplines as his children and not get discouraged. Therefore, because of that, he says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we have just opened your precious word, that word that you said lasts forever. It is living. It is active. And Lord, we surrender before your word and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use the word of God in our lives today to correct some things that might be wrong, to penetrate deep inside of our hearts, to go deeper than the soul and the spirit, and discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Father, I pray that for everyone that's here, that their thoughts might be clear, and their ears would be open to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to them about those deep thoughts that are within. Lord, I ask for your anointing upon this preacher, that the words of my mouth the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you. We surrender before you right now. We wait for you, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage before us is an important one, as are all the scriptural passages. But this one perhaps digs a little bit deeper than some others and gets down to some things that are inside of us that may cause a lot of trouble. As I've pored over the passage, I've come up with about four or five different outlines of how to dissect this and how to get it before you. And I've decided to do it in this way, three aspects of roots of bitterness that are presented here. First of all, roots, and we're going to talk about what those roots mean, what they are all about. And then the results of those roots of bitterness. And then finally, the remedy for the roots of bitterness. We look, first of all, at the issue that is before us. The central point of this entire passage is found in verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many of you be defiled. He actually begins the passage with the remedies, and then he goes to the disease, and finally he comes back to the prognosis if you don't listen to the recommendations that are here. As we look at this, the first important thing is to recognize roots of bitterness that get in our hearts. As I said, he begins the passage with the therefore. That's really very important for us to understand. He begins this last exhortation, this last warning with therefore. Therefore, because you're running a race. And therefore, because you should lay aside every sin and the sins that easily beset you and run this race with patience. And therefore, because God disciplines us and brings bad things into our lives, brings sickness and trials and sometimes death into our lives, don't be discouraged with this. Be encouraged because he's treating you like his children. Therefore, because of all this, we need to do a few things. The first is to recognize the roots of bitterness that are in our hearts. The hardest part of bitterness is seeing that it's there. It's like roots of a tree. You don't see the roots. They're deep under the surface. They're in the soil. It is a root. It's below the surface. It's hidden from view. It goes deep and sometimes very, very deep. He is going to address an issue that goes very deep to the core of our hearts. And we need to be carefully listening to that. As I said, probably the hardest part of this whole message is getting each of us to see what's below the surface. As I look at you this morning, those of you in the sanctuary, to my right, to my middle right, to my left, and my extreme left, and those way back in the back, I can only see the exterior. And some of you, I can't even see that very well. I can't judge the intents of your heart. I can't see what's below the surface. But in a moment, we're going to see that the apostle helps us to see some symptoms that show us what is below the surface. Perhaps if I would ask a question this morning, and I'm going to ask it, it's a rhetorical question. That means don't answer it. You'll embarrass yourself if you do. Here's the question. Are you bitter? Your answer is probably, I don't think so. Or maybe no. Second question is this. Are you angry at anyone, at anything, about any issue? Are you angry? I want to tell you a story that happened to us while we were in Brazil. We had planted a church in a little community, a little village. And as we ministered there, we grew to love the people that had come to Christ. And one young lady had come to Christ. And every time we'd worship together, her face would just be beaming with the presence of the Lord. She was living a victorious Christian life, growing in her faith. But then one day, something happened that disturbed all of that. Her son, who was about 12 years old at the time, was diagnosed as having mange. Now, in Brazil, children get mange just like dogs get mange. I would venture to guess most of you have never had that disease. But in Brazil, the dogs that are wild will walk around and they'll get mange and they'll lose their hair and they have these sores on it. And kids will walk up and pet them. I remember our little daughter wanting to do that, looking at the puppy that looks so pitiful and going up and saying, "Oh, cute little puppy." And we're just about screaming, "Don't touch it. You get mange." Well, this little son got mange and he got those sores all over his body. They took him to the hospital and the doctor gave the diagnosis as being mange and then gave a remedy and told them go to the pharmacy and get it and put it on his body every day. And so she faithfully did that. They took him home. They spent a lot of money on this medicine, took it home and put it on his body. And the poor boy screamed and he shouted and he cried and said, "Mom and Dad, it hurts. It's horrible." And they said, "But the doctor said this will make it better." And they kept putting it on, and every day it got worse, and he screamed louder. And finally they took him back to a doctor. This time they saw another doctor, and the doctor said, "What in the world are you putting on it?" And they showed him the bottle, and he said, "This is the wrong medication. This will kill your son." Oh, what a horrible, horrible thing to face. And so they got the proper medicine, went home, and treated the boy, and it took weeks and some time in the hospital before he was recovered. Well, she seemed to be doing, the mother seemed to be doing fine with this, though that was very upsetting. A few weeks later, we got notified that she was in the hospital. And when I got there, I found out what it was. She had tried to commit suicide. She had taken sharp objects and cut her wrists. And they said they found her trying to hang herself from her attic. And I thought, this is crazy. This is the young lady in our church that beams for joy with praise to the Lord. This is the young Christian that was victorious in Jesus Christ just a few weeks before. How can a thing like this happen? And so after a few days when the doctors permitted me to go in to see her, I went in to see her. And I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist, and I don't play one on TV. But I'm a pastor, and so I went in and I wanted to encourage and to try to coach her. And as we talked together, we talked about many things. And she was in a stupor. She was very much drugged up. And as I talked to her, the Lord gave me some questions to ask. And I said, the same question I asked you this morning. I said, "Isolechi, are you bitter about what happened with your son and what took place about that medication that almost killed him?" And she said, "No, I'm not bitter." And I said, "Isolechi, are you angry? Are you really angry and frustrated because of what happened? Is that what caused all of this?" Again, she thought and she looked at me and she said, "No, Pastor, I'm not angry." And I thought, "Lord, what do I do? I can't help her. The psychiatrist that I talked to said they don't know what to do for her. They can't get to the root of the problem." At that moment, as I'm praying in her presence and saying, "Lord, what do I do?" The Lord said, "Ask her this question." And this is the question I asked. "Isolechi, if you could imagine for a moment that the doctor who prescribed that horrible medicine for your son were standing in front of you right now, what would you say? What would you say?" And it didn't take her but a blink of an eye to answer. And her whole physical demeanor changed. It looked like flashing daggers came out of her eyes. And she screamed with a loud voice, "I'd kill the... blank, 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 blankety, blank, 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 blank." You can fill in the blanks. No, don't fill in the blanks. She was furious and she ranted and she raved. And then she settled down and I said, "Isolechi, you're not angry? You know, there are roots of bitterness that get into our hearts that we deny. We say they're not there, but they're just under the surface. They're out of sight. Out of our own sight and out of everybody else's sight, but they go deep and they usually go back to an incident, something that happened to us that caused thoughts to arise in our hearts that made us angry, and anger made us bitter, and that bitterness remains. The apostle is writing to us about this critical issue of bitterness. I asked you the question, and I ask it again. Are you bitter? Probably 99% of you this morning, if I asked that question, have said no. And maybe you said no, but with a qualifier, as I've heard dozens of people say in my office over the years. I'm not bitter, I'm just hurt. No, I'm not bitter, I'm just disappointed. No, I'm not bitter, I'm just upset. I'm not bitter, I'm just sad. If you were real honest, you might say, I'm not bitter, I'm mad. My friends, it's the same thing. Bitterness is that hurt feeling, that disappointment, that upset, that sadness that won't go away, that anger that is covered up. It's all there, the same as with our friend in her situation. The apostle wants us to go back to some roots and to some causes and discover what is there. And then uncover it so the Lord can heal it. So we ask this morning of our passage, or we look at the passage and we make statements and answer those statements. What is bitterness, or what bitterness is all about? What is this stuff called bitterness? Verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. What is bitterness? There are six things in this passage I see bitterness as being part of. First of all, it's anger disguised. Anger disguised. You saw that in our friend's life. An anger that was covered over by pretense and pretending it doesn't hurt. Anger really is something that we need to deal with. We have become experts in the Church of Jesus Christ at cover-up. You did it this morning, didn't you? You covered up something. Ladies, when you got yourself ready for church, you probably went through a great deal of cover-up. You went in front of the mirror and you did, well, forget about all that you did. You were covering some blemishes, but that's not so bad. But we as the Church of Jesus Christ really put on a pretext when we get together. We may be very angry, but when we come to church, we look quite all right. Now, if you've grown up in a family that's large, if any of you have seven kids or six kids or five kids, that's fairly large. Or maybe you have more. And I encourage you to have more if you like. Just go on. The anger levels in homes that have a lot of kids, I think, is higher than those that just have one child. We had a family with six kids and two parents, and I remember Sunday mornings getting up to go to church, and probably there's no more stressful day in the week than Sunday. Sunday has this something about it that everything goes wrong. Back at home, when all of us had to get ready, there were more buttons that popped off of shirts, more shoes that were lost, more underwear that needed to be cleaned than any other time in the week. Things just weren't what they should be on Sunday morning. And so all through the house, there was this clamor and the screaming, and there was spilled milk and yelling and burned toast. And do I need to go on? You've been there. It happens in your house. And everybody's out, everybody's throat. And dad's in the car honking the horn, and mom's always late. Doesn't that happen? Mom's always late. And so mom comes out and she's, she gets in the car and dad's driving down the street and the kids are saying something. And he yells back, if you do that again, I'll smack it. I'm here to kingdom come. Well, you've heard it. Maybe in your own terminologies, but it's there. And all the way to church, mom and dad are just going, wow, I sat in the back seat. Can you believe this? We lived 20 miles from church. And my dad had the bright idea of buying a Volkswagen. I kid you not, we drove to church in a Volkswagen. Try that in the winter when the heater on those things doesn't work. And the noise in there and the static is incredible. But a miracle took place every week. When we drove into the church parking lot and opened the doors of the car, heaven came down. And glory filled our souls. He was like a magical miracle. Open the doors and everybody's happy. Hello, Mr. Burke. Nice to see you today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Get in here, kids. We go into church and we're looking at each other like, what happened? What happened? We get into church and mom and dad go through the whole serenade of the church and greeting everybody and praise the Lord and hallelujah, glory to God. And then as we leave the service, everybody's handshakes and smiles and get back in the car. And guess what? As soon as you close the doors, back to the same stuff. see, we're experts at disguising what's really there. Now, I'm not encouraging you to come just as you are. I'm glad that you cover up a little bit. Don't want you bringing your arguments in here, but there's something spiritual that happens because we tend as Christians to pretend that we have no issues. We pretend that we're not angry. We pretend that there's no bitterness and sorrow. We pretend that we're not discouraged. We pretend that we don't get depressed. We hide all of those things deep beneath the surface so that nobody can see them. Bitterness is just below the surface. Let me make a statement before we go through these six things. Every adultery begins with bitterness. What? That's right. Every adultery begins with some disappointment, some disillusionment. Something happened that provoked you to go that direction. Every robbery is provoked by bitterness. Somebody's bitter about the money they don't have, or the job that they lost, or the situation that's not as good as it should be. That leads them to robbery. Every murder, or almost every murder, begins with bitterness towards someone else. You see, there's some issues here that need to be addressed. What bitterness is something that's deep inside. It's anger that is disguised as something else. The second thing we see is it's unresolved hurts. Unresolved hurts. The apostle is referring back to the disciplines God brings into their lives, that they were hurt by those disciplines. Those things did matter to them, and they got upset about it, and they were unresolved hurts in their heart that really needed to be healed. The Lord needed to touch something in their life. You know, unresolved hurts hurt. They really do. And they continue to hurt until we resolve them. With the Hebrew Christians, it happened to be they were hurt about the way God was treating them. In your marriage, you may be hurt about the way your spouse is treating you. And that creates bitterness and unresolved hurts. Or it may be the cause of a friend who did something or said something about you or to you or against you, and you picked up on it and you've harbored that inside. It's an unresolved hurt that needs to be resolved. Bitterness is also unforgiveness. That is, Jesus said, when you pray, first of all, forgive others their trespasses, and so He will forgive you. But most of us as Christians have this idea of somehow having justice. And we say, I will forgive him when he begs my forgiveness. When he apologizes, then I will forgive him. My friend, that is not biblical. For any of us to say, I withhold the forgiveness until they grovel is wrong. Jesus said, when you pray, every one of us, when you pray, first forgive others their trespasses. Don't wait till they apologize. They may never apologize, and that's going to be on your heart. You know, the issue of somebody apologizing is not going to take away the hurt. What are we waiting for anyway? We have some justice thing in our brain that if they just do it my way, if they just say I was wrong, then it makes it all better. My friend, that doesn't even make it better. It's unforgiveness. It's that bitterness that's just below the surface. Bitterness is also grace withheld. We have the idea that we need to see justice, that I'm not wanting God's grace to abound in this person's life. I'm wanting them to have some trouble. And so you see that person in church, and as they go by in your mind or mumbling under your breath, you say, I hope the bird of paradise flies up your nose. I hope your wife is plagued with runners in her hose. Remember that old song? And I hope an elephant caresses you with his toes. The story goes on and on. You don't say exactly that, but you have those mumblings under the surface, those things that are saying evil about that person. I hope something bad happens to you. I hope you trip and fall on your face. I hope your dress rips on Sunday morning. We'll go into all of those things we could say. It's wishing evil rather than wishing good. It's ungraceful. It's disgraceful. And yet God says we should treat others with the same grace by which God treated us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Bitterness is about relationships. In this passage, he uses the expression that we should pursue peace with all men. What's he talking about? It sounds like it's right sandwiched in the middle. For no reason at all, he pops that in. Live at peace with all men. Pursue peace and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. There's a context there. He's talking about relationships that were broken by the church of Jesus Christ because peace was broken. You see, bitterness and anger go together like a soup and sandwich. And peace and holiness go together in the same way, like soup and a sandwich, like Mr. and Mrs. Follow me along. Like a horse and... like peanut butter and... like tango and... like Starsky and... like Turner and... oh, you can keep going, can't you? I want to add that in there just so you get the connection here. The apostle is saying there's a mirror image here of sin, of bitterness that's hidden, and the fruit of that being the anger that's in your life, and the peaceable part of it, peace and holiness go together. And he's giving the warning, you're not going to get before the Lord until you deal with this issue. Most of us have relationship issues that we will not relinquish. We will not deal with them. We'd rather leave it alone and think it will go away. My friend, it will not go away. You need to deal with the root of bitterness that's inside. And finally, bitterness, he says, is like a broken leg or a broken foot. That illustration he gives here is an analogy of that racing scene that he gives in verse 1. You're racing, running a race, and he talks about a broken foot or a broken leg. Very difficult passage to translate, but we need to keep the context, which is a runner. And it's like a runner sprains his leg, strains his ankle, but keeps on running and pretending there's nothing wrong. Did you ever see that happen? Guy's running along, and he twists his foot, and he's trying to run like nothing's wrong. Basketball players in March Madness running around the field, limping. Oh, I'm good, coach. Nothing wrong. My friend, there's something wrong. If you don't get off that foot, you're going to hurt it worse. You're going to trip, you're going to fall, you're going to break it. And if it breaks wrongly, you'll never be able to play basketball again. That's the idea that's behind here, that you need to fix the thing that's broken. In Brazil, we had some beggars. Every city had its beggars, and they loved to get pity so that you would give them some money. And you'd go down year after year to see them in town. You'd see the same person, and they'd keep these huge sores open on their leg. They'd put plastic over it at night so it doesn't heal, and then they'd rip it off in the morning so that they could stand there and go, please help me, look at me. I see that happening in the church, in Christianity, in our lives and in our families. Of people saying, oh, look at my boo-boo, look what somebody did to me. And you rip it off again. You expose it so everybody can have pity on you and say, poor boy, they've been mistreated. He's talking about that, and he said, man, it's a wound right now. You better get it healed or it's going to turn into an infection. You're going to lose your leg. You're going to be maimed for life. We need to get serious about roots of bitterness because God is serious about it. He is writing to the church about this issue so that we can understand. These are the things he is looking at. And he's saying, these are symptomatic things. These are things that are happening in your life that you need to deal with. Second thing we look at is what bitterness does to us. First of all, what it is, and then what it does to us. And he lists six more things in the passage. Let me go through these quickly. First of all, it's the hanging hands. You've seen a runner, he's running. When he starts out, his hands are up, and he's running. His hands are up about his chest high. You see him about 3 miles later, his hands are down here. You see him about 10 miles later, his hands are down here. What's happening? He's losing strength. I watched one of my favorite boxers the other day boxing and losing. And about the third round, his hands were no longer up here protecting himself. They were down here around his waist. Toward the end of the 12th round, his hands were down here. And he was wondering, why am I getting hit? That's the idea. There's an image that the apostle wants us to see. When our hands hang down, it's symptomatic of something being wrong. Let me apply that to the spiritual realm. When our hands are hanging down spiritually, we are not praising the Lord. And I'm not talking about physically lifting your hands, but I'm talking about your heart is hanging down. There was a time in your Christian life when you enjoyed the presence of the Lord. You loved worship. You worshiped the Lord. And yes, you may have lifted up your hands. You may have clapped your hands. You may have jitterbug for Jesus. You did something that was expressive. Everybody around you could tell that you were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? Hard times came. Trials came. People got in the way. Things went bad. Things went wrong. And suddenly you're in church and you're like this. No hands are raised to heaven. Why? Because I got hurt. And I'm mad at God. Because he hasn't resolved this. Poor God. He must be up in heaven going, oh man, Pastor Dick's upset with me. He's not worshiping like he should. I think I'm going to move heaven and earth to help him. You think that's going to happen? It's not going to happen. You're not impressing God with it. It's symptomatic of the problem. Your hands are lowered. You're not praising the Lord. You're not thankful anymore. You're not giving God blessing. You're just moaning and groaning about your hurt. The second thing he talks about is the feeble knees. Ooh, there's a good application to this one. When your knees get feeble, it's referring to your prayer life. It's really referring to the runner who gets wobbly knees or the boxer who in the middle of the boxing match starts to lose his balance because his legs are going. He's lost strength. But it's talking about our prayer life. When your prayer life goes or when it diminishes to just a pleading session where you're begging God for vengeance and vindication, something's very much wrong. There's a root of bitterness that's underneath the surface. Third thing is, he says, grace is missing. He said, we need to look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That's not talking about losing your salvation. It's talking about somebody falling short of God's grace that he has given to us, not demonstrating it, not mirroring it to other people. We miss God's grace because we're performance oriented. If they'll just do what I want them to do, everything will be all right. My wife would do what I tell her to. I wouldn't have any stress. Not my wife, I mean yours. My husband would just straighten up and fly right. Everything would be all right. Grace is missing in so much of our Christian lives and in our homes because we're not extending somebody mercy and grace. How many times does Jesus forgive you? Once? Twice? Three times? No, as many times as you fall and fail him, he forgives you over and over and over again. He says we ought to extend that same grace to others, to forgive them their trespasses, even as he forgives us. Fourth one is the symptom that it troubles you. It troubles you. There's something emotional that's going on, and it's troubling to you. Over the years, I've developed a counseling pattern. When I did more counseling, I had what I call a distress checklist, because it really checks up on our thought life. Every emotion that you have is based on a thought. You create your emotions. Do you know that? You do now. You create your emotions. All of us do. Here's an example. Let's say, just for illustration, you play the lottery. Don't. But let's say that for illustrations. You are playing the lottery. In the secret, of course, you wouldn't do that with anybody looking. You play the lottery, and you get a phone call one day and say, hey, is this John Doe? Yes, I'm John Doe. You have just won $37 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. And you go, oh, you're running around the house screaming and jumping for joy. I don't care how bad the day was. I don't care what your wife had said to you an hour ago. I don't even care if you lost your job. You are a different man after hearing that news. You're running and screaming. You got light at the end of your tunnel. You're happy. Your emotions have changed. What changed? Nothing changed. Somebody said something. That's all that happened. You applied it to your brain, which applied it to your emotions, and you are elated. You're on cloud nine. 5 minutes later, you get a phone call, and it's the same guy, and he says, I'm sorry, I had the wrong number. Guess what happens to your emotions? What changed? Nothing, except somebody's comment. We're like that. We are influenced by comments and thoughts. So when he says roots of bitterness spring up and they trouble you, he's talking about your emotions, their trouble. So in this list of 100 symptoms or 100 ways of helping people to think about what's going on in their life, most people come in and they can't really describe what's happening. So I give them a list. It goes from A to W. Afraid, I'm in agony, alarmed, alienated, angry, anxious, appalled, apathetic, apprehensive, awkward, bewildered, burdened, cheated, confused, cowardly, crushed, cut off, defeated, dejected, depressed and deprived and deserving punishment and desperate. Now, they're going through the list. They're checking off all those that seem true for them, that that's what they're feeling like. I feel envious, exasperated, frantic, and frustrated, and furious, and grieved, and grief-stricken, and guilty, and brokenhearted. And down the list it goes. And I'm panic-stricken, I'm paralyzed, I'm persecuted, I'm pessimistic. And down to the end, I'm victimized, I'm weary of living, I'm weepy, I'm wishy-washy. All of those things. Now, you may have a few of those and not be in a bad emotional state. But when you got 60% of these, you're in trouble. The root of bitterness has sprung up, and it's troubling you. Now, let me ask you a question. How are you feeling? Well, Pastor, I was feeling pretty good till I came in here. How are you feeling? That's what the apostle is getting at here. When your emotions are in turmoil because something else is in turmoil inside of you, it's usually a root of bitterness, a thought of bitterness that's underneath the surface that springs up and troubles you. There's a wonderful book called None of These Diseases, and I recommend it to your reading. He talks about the influence of our thinking patterns on diseases that we allow in our bodies or diseases that are caused by thinking or misthinking something. Number five is it defiles you. Not only does it trouble you, but it defiles many people around you. Now, wouldn't it be awful if we came into church and everybody here would be moaning and complaining and griping and criticizing about something? Imagine that. Everybody greets you. They greet you in the morning and they say, "Oh, man, I'll tell you, I can't stand Jim Husband over there." Oh, there's two of them. "I can't stand having two Jim Husbands. That's double trouble." And they go through and they start complaining. And then Jim's husband's going over and say, I'm really upset by Ulrich. I can't even remember his name. I don't want to mention his name." And you start bad-mouthing here, bad-mouthing there. You're complaining about the weather. You're complaining about your wife. You're complaining about your kids. You're complaining about everything. What a happy church that would be. It would not. You see, your spirit of complaining and murmuring would spill over to other people. And pretty soon other people are feeling bad, thinking bad too. That's what he's talking about. This whole root of bitterness spreads in the congregation, and he's giving stern warnings that we need to be careful lest this happen to us, and it spills out to other people, and they get the same kind of infection and start the same nasty thinking. What are some of these nasty thoughts that defile others? It's murmuring, complaining, criticizing, condemning, griping, bemoaning, resentment, discontentment, blaming, shaming, belly aching, and a litany of other dirty laundry about other people. All of those things should not be in our lives, but they're roots of bitterness that spring up and defile. The sixth and most serious one he mentions in verse 16 and 17. He said, don't be like Esau, who sold out. He sold out to the devil. He sold his birthright. Now, he's not implying there that you're going to do that, but he's saying, don't be like that. It will just show that you've never really known the Lord Jesus Christ, because true believers don't sell out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes, be careful that you know what's going on inside of you. The third and last thing we see in this passage is what to do about it. What should we do about this issue of the way we feel and the bitterness that we have inside? The first one, he says, is look carefully. Look carefully. Verse 15, look carefully, and if we can put in parentheses here, look carefully into your own heart, because that's where the bitterness is at, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It was Leonardo da Vinci that was painting the Last Supper. As he did so, this was the epitome of an artist. He knew how to paint. He could paint anything. This guy is fabulous and a genius in the painting and drawing realm. But when he was painting the Lord's Supper, he had trouble. See, prior to coming in, he had it all sketched. He was coming in to paint it. He had an argument with a friend. And he said it was a horrible argument. They were angry. They were furious with each other. And he marched in and he continued to paint the paintings. And he came to Judas. And he decided, I'm going to paint my friend's face here. For all time, for everybody to know what a Judas he is. And he painted his friend's face. Everybody who would ever see that in his generation would know who he was drawing there. And then he went on with the rest of the faces and he came to the face of Jesus. And every time he started to draw it, it didn't come out right. And he stood back and he looked at his canvas and he said, "What's wrong?" And he prayed about it. He said, "God, what is wrong? I can't draw Jesus' face." And then out of the corner of his eye, he saw Judas again, the face of his friend. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "You have something against your brother, and you need to make it right." And he went back to the painting and erased that picture of his friend and painted another generic face and went back to paint Jesus. And he was able to complete the task. The first thing we need to do is look carefully into our hearts and see what's there. Something's hindering you in your spiritual life. Something's troubling you emotionally. Something's upsetting you and making you angry. There's a root of bitterness, and only you're going to find it. I can't find it for you. God will help you if you say, "Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me." Let God search your heart and let him find it. The second thing he says is, let it be healed. I like the translation in verse 13 that uses that expression. He's talking about making your paths straight for your feet and the lame being healed. He says, let it rather be healed. It's allowing it to be healed. Leave it alone so that it gets better. Don't keep unraveling that thing. Don't keep taking the sore and ripping off the plastic and showing everybody about it. But let it be healed. I like the illustration of the dead skunk in the middle of the road. I passed one the other day, and about a mile before I got to it, I smelled it. About a mile after I smelled it, dead skunk in the middle of the road. We've had two of them out here at the entrance of the church. They stink to high heaven. But you know, you could really aggravate the situation by going out there and talking to the skunk. You just go out there and there's a skunk, and it's reeking, and he's got that tail, and it's kind of propped up, and you know, he's dead, and you're standing. "Oh, would you move out of the road, please? Would you just get out of here? Why did you let yourself get killed right here? This is a bad place. This is a church. Go away. Leave me alone." What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Nothing. Except you're going to get upset. You keep yelling at the skunk. You keep talking to the skunk. Nothing's going to happen. You come back day after day. You come back the next day and the day after that. The third day, you come back and he's all swollen. He's all swollen. You go, "What in the world? You're dead. Here you are growing. You stupid skunk." You kick him. Bad move. Bad move. You thought he stunk to high heaven then. Now watch. You start kicking him around the road and smelling the stuff. And you're yelling about it, screaming about the stink of the skunk. Oh, my goodness. And pretty soon you become so upset with this. "I've got to share this with our friends. I'm so mad about this." You pick up the skunk. You take him door to door and tell everybody how bad the skunk is. What are they going to think about you? Bring the straitjackets. Why? Because you're supposed to leave the dead skunk alone. Dead skunks in the middle of the road will not move themselves. The apostle is talking about a situation in which we make it worse by talking about it. We make it worse by complaining about it, moaning and groaning about it, and telling everybody else about it. We keep kicking the dead skunk in the middle of the road. No wonder we got trouble. No wonder our lives smell bad. No wonder nobody wants to get near us. It's a root of bitterness. What are we supposed to do with dead skunks in the middle of the road? Take a shovel, pick him up, and bury him. Put him in the ground. Put him 6 feet under if you have to, but get rid of him. That's what we need to do with this thing. It's not said in the passage, but it's implied in the passage that we need to deal with this issue by forgiveness, forgiving those that have offended us, forgiving those things that have happened to us that were not fair, including forgive God, because he's not doing it to hurt you. He's doing it to strengthen you, to make you better. Forgive your neighbor, forgive your friend, forgive your husband, forgive your wife, just as Christ has forgiven you. So you need to take the dead skunk. We need to take our skunks and bury them at the foot of the cross and allow them to be covered over with the precious blood of Jesus. That's the only way that that root of bitterness can ever be put to rest. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Romans 5:8 tells us this. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This morning, do you have bitterness? Do you have emotional upsets that are bothering you? Look for the root of bitterness. And then bring it to Jesus to be healed. And let him bury it. And then don't bring it up again. As we close this morning, we're going to sing a song called Purify My Heart. The words of the song are great for this moment. purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. Set apart for you, O Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Are you ready to take that root of bitterness, that emotional turmoil that's inside, and lay it at Jesus' feet? We invite you to do that as we sing this song. Is that your prayer this morning? Lord, purify my heart. I got some roots here that are causing all kinds of trouble. And today, if you can say, Lord, I'm ready to do your will, it's time to do some business with the dead skunk in the middle of the road. Whatever that bitterness is that's in your heart, whatever that grief that's overwhelming, put it in your hand again today. And present it to the Lord right now and say, Lord, here's my troubled spirit. Here's my anger. Here's my bitterness. Here's my hurt. Forgive me. I give it to you. And I ask you to bury it. And cover it with the precious blood of Jesus. And I forgive others as you have forgiven me. And help me never to dig it up again. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to challenge you to do something. Around your household, I had somebody come up after the first service and say, Pastor, you've been listening to our house. You've been listening to our conversations. So, and they said they went through the whole bitterness thing. And they have some good reasons to be bitter. Some bad things have happened. And they said, we don't want that to happen. We want to be praising the Lord despite this. So I suggested to them, the next time either one of you starts to complain about that matter or any other matter, do this. And say, do you smell that? I want to challenge you with that. As a family, as a husband, as a wife, as parents and children, every time you hear the complaining, griping, murmuring, groaning spirit, put your nose up in the air and go, did you smell that? And we're talking about the dead skunk in the middle of the road that needs to be taken care of. It's a wonderful and a happy way to deal with it if you're willing to lay it down every time it comes up. Heavenly Father, go with us from this place. You've called us to be holy. You've called us to be like Jesus. And yet, Lord, sometimes we hang on to things that are hurts and disappointments and heartaches, and we savor those as though for some reason we need to hang on. Forgive us. We let go this morning and ask you, Lord, just fill that empty spot, fill that hurt spot with your glory and with your presence, and fill us with the spirit of thanksgiving and praise, that our hands would be lifted to you and our feet would run and praise the Lord everywhere we go. In Jesus' name.